I'm thankful to be here with you, and I love this church, love, esteem, and respect your pastor, a dear friend, and I'm so thankful for him. And you know what you were saying about the past and the future, two places sinners try to hide. The past, looking at something they've done, or the future, looking at something they will do. Those are no good. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3? I'd like to read the 21st verse of Genesis chapter 3. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. I'm going to give the title of this message at the conclusion. And the Lord unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make. That's the same word used in creation. The Lord made the heavens and the earth. The Lord God made these coats of skins. Notice he didn't give Adam and Eve the skins and say, sew them together yourself. He made the coats of skins. He didn't hand them to him to put them on. He clothed them. All they did was sit there while he did everything. Now, this necessitated the first blood shedding. Many would say the first blood shedding was Abel, but no, it was not. It was the slaying of this beast. Now look in verse 7 of this same chapter. This is after they ate the fruit. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, they were naked before this took place, but it wasn't an issue. You know why? They didn't have sinful natures. They had innocent natures. They wouldn't have known what it's like to have an unclean thought. But now that they have eaten of the fruit, they both know that they are naked. The shame involved, the sin involved, they now have become dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if you look at this chapter, you can see how dead they were, if you can say that. They never asked God for forgiveness. They never confessed their sin. They never expressed any remorse. They never expressed any sorrow for their sin. As a matter of fact, they blamed God for their sin. Remember when Adam said, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. I'm a victim in this thing. I would not have done this had you not given me this woman. It's your fault." The woman did the same thing. "The serpent beguiled me. It's not my fault. I was deceived." They acted like any other lost man and woman. And what's the first thing they did? We read in verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, I remember even when I was a little boy, I thought, how do fig leaves, sewing fig leaves together, how do they stay together? I mean, they're going to rip up pretty quick, aren't they? And they were sewing together that which had already been severed and was dying, were already dead, and here they are making these coverings to cover their shame. Fig leaves represent salvation by works. It's that simple. Something that can cover my sin and make me acceptable before God. That's all that represents. But the Lord, in his mercy, slew. I believe it was a lamb. It doesn't tell us what kind of beast, but I feel sure it was a lamb. And you think of how they must have felt. I believe they were watching this. And they see the shedding of blood for the first time. Can you imagine how poignant that was? How shocking that was. And I think of the Lord Jesus. I have no doubt that the Lord Jesus was the one doing this. And he knew that the shedding of this blood prefigured what he would do some 4,000 years later. The slaying of the lamb. Now, this story actually never had a beginning. What do you think of that? There is no starting point with this story. Look in the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 13. And you know, the whole Bible is interpreted in light of this verse. This is how important this verse is. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, this beast. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I can't possibly express the importance of that statement. The lamb, not that would be slain, the lamb having been slain. In the original, it's in the perfect tense. Perfectly completed. Never to be repeated. And this took place before the foundation of the world. Now, do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? With all my heart. This is the story that never had a beginning. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Before the fall, the provision for the fall had already been made. And if words mean anything, this tells me that my salvation was accomplished before the creation of the world. Well, didn't he have to come in time? Of course he did. Of course he did. But my salvation was accomplished by him before I had any conscious existence. What is the response to that? Worship. Worship. You'll only worship an absolute sovereign who has absolute control over you in every way and in every respect. This bloodshedding that our Lord does in the Garden of Eden after the fall of our first parents was given to give us an illustration of what had already been done. Now, this tells me that the creation of the universe, the fall of our first parents in the garden, and the ruin of our race was for this one event, the slaying of the Lamb of God. That's God's reason for everything he does. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, if we confined our preaching to this one subject, Christ crucified, and never even spoke of anything else, it would be a widening rather than a narrowing of our ministry. Now, there's a scripture that backs that up. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I have determined. This was not a fleshly determination. I've determined a lot of things and come to nothing. But Paul's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. As the Lord, in this pre-incarnate appearance, it was he who walked in the cool of the evening. I love the way that sounds. He wasn't walking in anger, red heat, He walked in the cool of the evening to come to our first parents. Where are you? They messed up everything, and they couldn't undo it, didn't even want to undo it. But he slew this lamb, knowing that it spoke of him. Now, some centuries later, Noah, he gets off the ark. You know the story. He gets off the ark. What is the first thing he does? He slays the beasts, one of every kind that were clean. That took a long time. I don't think he was upset about that. He knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. He slays those beasts. And the scripture says it was a sweet savor, a sweet aroma to God. Now think about that. He said, this smelled good to God. He smelled it, and it was a sweet savor to him. Somebody says, isn't that kind of primitive? I mean, an angry God needing blood to appease him? That's the way people think of that. But the scripture says it was a sweet aroma. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of the satisfaction the Lord Jesus Christ made. He knew exactly what this is referring to. Oh, the infinite satisfaction of Jesus Christ. When he died, God was completely satisfied with what he did. I wish I could say that the way it ought to be said. If somebody killed your child and they said, I'll give you $10 million to make up for it, would you be satisfied? If they said $100 million, would you be satisfied? No, the fact of the matter is you could not be satisfied no matter what anybody did, but if somebody killed your child, there would be no satisfaction. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he did what no other death could do. You see, the reason hell is eternal is because there's never satisfaction. God has never said, that's enough. That's enough. Murdering his son. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he completely satisfied God. And he satisfied with everybody that Jesus Christ died for. It was a sweet smelling aroma and savor to him. When Abraham is called, you can read about this in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13. The first thing that he did when he called upon the name of the Lord is he did so with an altar. What's an altar for? For sacrifice. Now, what that means is he knew he could not come into God's presence without the blood of Christ. And he wouldn't dare come into God's presence apart from the blood of Christ. That's the way a sinner always comes into God's presence. No other way. Only pleading the Lord Jesus Christ in his precious blood. You see, God is not known. Understand this. God, the living God, is not known apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's the sacrifice of Christ that reveals all of his glorious attributes. Turn with me for a moment to Genesis 22. You're familiar with this story. This is the story where Abraham is called upon to offer up his only son as a sacrifice to God. And Abraham obeys, and you remember the story how God provided the ram in his room instead. But let's pick up reading in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now he knew that he was going to come again with that lad of his, Isaac. He knew it. He says it. We're both coming back. Well, how is that going to happen if you're going to sacrifice him? He knew God would raise him from the dead because God promised the Messiah would come through him. He believed God. Now let's go on reading. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. You remember someone else who walked up a mountain with a cross on his back? And the Lord laid it upon him. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. Can you imagine the pain that created for Abraham hearing that voice? My father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. And then he poses this question. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Shouldn't we ask that question with regard to every sermon we hear? If the lamb's not there, the gospel's not there. And listen to this answer. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. With regard to this lamb, you can't provide anything. You can't provide anything. I can't provide anything that God would accept. Do you believe that? There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can provide that a holy God could accept. But here is the gospel. God is the one who does the providing. All he requires, he provides. You see, God had to provide for himself before he could do anything for me or you. He provided that lamb for himself. He is the lamb that he provided for himself. You see, God's holy. He can't accept somebody like me or you at any time. The only way he can accept us is in the lamb. The lamb of God. He made the way that he could be just and actually justify sinners like me and you. And let me remind you what justification means. It means I never sinned. That's what justification means. I never sinned. He made it by his provision for himself where he could be just and say, he's just. He's without sin. He's without guilt. That's why he forgives our sin. First he makes us sinless. Then he says, I'll forgive them. God will provide himself. He is the lamb for a burnt offering. Now, go some 400 years later. The Exodus. God has visited Egypt with 9 plagues. The river turned to blood. The frogs, the lice, the flies. The plague on the cattle, the boils covering everyone's skin, hail, locusts, darkness. And you'd think Pharaoh would have relented by this time. But you see, God hardened his heart, so he would not let the people go. What's God got to do to harden the man's heart? Let him alone. That's all he's got to do. Just leaves me or you to ourselves. See what happens. That's all that is needed. Just let him alone. And this is when he announced the 10th plague. He said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt and destroy all the firstborn everywhere. Man and beast. Now you take a lamb without spot, without blemish. You slay that lamb. You put the blood over the doorposts. And God said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Who had to see the blood? When I see the blood. What was he looking for? Not when I see your good works or when I see your understanding or your sincerity. When I see the blood. What would he do? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. He doesn't say I might do it if you do your part. He's looking for one thing. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, I've probably said this here before. I don't remember, but I love to think about that night in those houses. I guarantee you there was somebody in there who had sin, horrible sin, fresh on their mind, committed that very day, thinking, it ain't going to work. I'm afraid I'm going to get smitten anyway. Did he smite anyway? Not where there was blood. Where there was blood, he passed over. Now that speaks of the success of the blood of the Lamb of God. Wherever God saw the blood, he passed over in mercy and grace. And all that was needed for him to see was the blood of the Lamb. When God gave the law and all the ceremonies and the sacrifices, in Exodus chapter 29, verse 39, we read of a lamb that was to be brought every morning and a lamb that was to be brought every evening of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, year by year, continually. The day began with the slaying of the lamb. The day ended with the slaying of a lamb. Now, in our experience, everything begins with the blood of Christ. And everything ends with the blood of Christ all the time. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we read of the new and the living way. Speaking of entering into the holiest by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new and the living way. New means freshly slaughtered. The blood is always so poignant to the Father. It never loses its power. You know, when we sing that song, "Till all the ransomed church of God be saved," the dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Let me tell you something. It won't lose its power then. Our standing is always in the precious blood of the Lamb. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 for just a moment. You're familiar with this famous chapter. Isaiah 53, the ancient prophecy concerning the Lamb of God. It's a wonderful chapter. But look in verse 7. Now let's begin in verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Now here's true confession of sin. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now, this teaches us something of the guilt of the Lamb. Now, we know he never sinned. Even when he was on the cross, he never sinned. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, he never sinned. And when accusation is brought against him, he opened not his mouth. If accusations brought against me and I didn't do it, I'm opening my mouth. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to defend myself. Somebody says, you ought not do that. I know I ought not do it, but that's just me. You know, I'm going to defend myself. If I didn't do it, why didn't he open his mouth? Because he really was guilty. The sins of God's elect became his sins. So that he was guilty of the commission of them. Somebody says, are you saying that he sinned personally? No, I'm not saying that. But I know this. God never punishes the innocent. He only punishes the guilty. And when the Lamb of God did not open his mouth to defend himself, it's because he knew he was guilty. The horrible sins in my mind, in my heart, in my hands, in my feet, in my actions, he became guilty of. And it was the justice and righteousness of God that put him to death. When we see him silent before Pilate, silent before the high priest. There's only one time he couldn't keep silent. When Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have power to release you and I have power to set you free? I've got power to crucify you and I've got power to set you free. And he didn't keep his mouth shut at that time. He said, you have no power at all over me. I'm not a victim in this. I'm in absolute sovereign control, doing my will. In John chapter 1, you can turn there if you want. At the beginning of his public ministry, this was announced by John. Behold, this is some 700 years after that prophecy in Isaiah, John announces, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb, listen to this, of God. The Lamb of God's providing, the Lamb spoken of, the Lamb that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says he was manifested to take away our sins. Question. Did he do it? Did he succeed? My dear friend, when he said it is finished, all sin, all the sin of everybody he died for was taken away, removed, made not to be. You know what day the Lord was crucified on? I bet you do. Passover. He was actually crucified on the Passover day. I wonder the things that went through his holy mind when he said, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." As he is hanging on the cross as the Lamb of God, I love to think of what he said. I'm not going to make any comment much on it, but "Father, forgive them." And the Father forgave him. There wasn't anybody he prayed for that the Father didn't forgive. He said, "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother." And then he said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then the middle statement, when the earth had been darkened, and that lets us know that we'll never really understand what was going on. We can believe. We can adore, we can worship, but there ain't nobody that understands what all he meant when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He bore the full equivalent of hell. He said, "I thirst." Who can plumb the depths of that? He said, "It is finished." There's the gospel. You know, if it's finished, ain't nothing for me and you to do. He did it all. And then he gave death permission to come and take him. "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." He died like no one else did. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 9 I would like to read to you as he came back to heaven. We read in verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place." What's it say next? "Having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, it was obtained before the foundation of the world. And it was obtained when he suffered on Calvary's tree and died and rose again. And it was obtained when he goes into the very presence of the Father and presents his own precious blood. Now, I'd like you to turn here, Revelation chapter 5. The book of Revelation is, as far as I can tell, seven different visions. And those visions are all given at different points of view. And this is the final vision, and it's given at the first of the book. It's the final vision. It's shown three different times throughout Revelation. But let's look at this together. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, front page, back page, everything accounted for. You couldn't add anything to it. That's the point. It didn't have any room. I mean, if you look at my notes, I'm always trying to scratch something in to remind me to, you know, I've got this hen scratching that only I can read, but I'm always trying to put something in. Can't put anything into this book. It's the decree of God. God has one decree that covers everything. And this can't be added to. Our God is the God who decrees all, who decree. The one decree decrees everything else. He's God. All we can say about that is worship. He's God. Nobody like him. Nobody can be compared to him. Everything about him is other. Everything about him is... What's holiness means he ain't like you. He ain't like me. That's what that means. He's other. All of his... at any rate. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel. I reckon any angels are probably pretty strong, aren't they? I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man. No man. Abraham, what about you? No. No. Moses? No. No. Paul? No. No. Peter? No. No man. I remember hearing Henry Mahan preach upon this passage, and I can use his name, so if it sounds mean, you can blame him. Pope, are you? He said, he didn't even know there was a book. I always like that. But no man in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John was distraught. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. He looked for a lion. What did he see? A lamb. As it had been slain, having seven eyes and seven ears, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book. He didn't ask for it. As the Father's equal, he took the book. Out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. When Aubrey, my daughter, was growing up, she would sing this song that would grate on my nerves. And she knew it did it. She'd say, this is the song that never ends. Y'all ever heard that? This is the song that never ends. What's the next word? It goes on and on, my friend. Somebody started playing it without even knowing it. This is the song that never ends. And she just repeat that and repeat pretty well. God, you know. Well, this is the song that never ends. And unlike that song I was talking about, this is always new, always fresh, always powerful. And here's how it goes. They sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, all of God's purpose and decree, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us," not made redemption available, "thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." I believe all that. Do you? I believe every bit of that. Where do I fit in? That's a legitimate question. Where do you fit in? Well, Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ." I realize he died for the elect, but my only hope is that I can say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." When he went to the tree, I went to the tree. Nevertheless, I live. And the reason I live is because he's raised from the dead. Yet not I. I can't give myself the credit for any of this in any way, to any degree. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And let me say this as clearly as I can. I'm not looking to my faith. I'm looking to his. I'm relying on his faithfulness. And then he made this amazing statement. Can my soul get a hold of this? Who loved me? He loved me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. A sinner, condemned, unclean, when with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. This is why Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here is the title of this message: the whole counsel of God. Pastor.